We've been looking at a number of parables in the last 6 weeks or 7 weeks, I don't know. I don't know if you have noticed, some of you have because you've told me about it, but in each week there is on the bulletin and also on the screen a little figure or an image of sorts. This is created by Sarah, and each week she asks, well, Jack, what are we going to be talking about on Sunday? And then she uses her imagination. And so that little image there, and I'm wondering what you see with this image. And just to state the obvious, because the obvious you'll discover in just a minute, as soon as we get into Scripture, you have two sons, because we're going to talk about the parable of the son. And the one is tending the grapes, the grapevines, right? And the other is not. Now, just for fun, here's my question. Which one is which? As you hear it in today's scripture lesson. I had to think about that this week. I came back and said to Sarah, okay, which one is which here? All right. As is the case with so many of Jesus' parables, in fact, all of the parables, there is a question that is begging to be asked, and that question is, where do you see yourself in the story? And how do you see yourself in the story? It's the same question that we've been asking ourselves in the last number of weeks, but also it's sort of the final question for us today in our final look at the parable. Where and how do you see yourself in the story? Because Jesus wasn't only talking to the religious leaders, that would be, in this case, the chief priests, as the text tells us, and the elders. But he's also talking to you and me this morning. And so let's read it together. First, let me give you just a little bit of context, and then we'll begin reading it. So the story comes at the end or near the end or toward the end of Jesus' ministry. So Jesus has ridden down on that donkey down the Kidron Valley and into the Kidron Valley and then up through the Eastern Gate and of Jerusalem, and he was hailed as the conquering warrior, long awaited, long promised Messiah, which really irritated the religious leaders of that day, because no way did they see Jesus as the long-promised Messiah for the people of Israel. There was something else that irritated them as well, and that was when Jesus then proceeded to go into the temple. And what did he do in the temple? He kicked in a sort of brutal and rough way the money changers out of the temple, because Jesus was so angry. You know, did Jesus ever get angry? Yes, he was so angry here. And he quotes from Isaiah, and he said, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. And as I said, the religious leaders, the chief priests and the elders, were kind of taken back there. And they felt threatened by Jesus. And so they set out to repeatedly ask Jesus questions that were designed to trap Jesus. In other words, questions that ultimately might lead to an answer that could lead to his arrest, because they were bent on disposing of Jesus. So that's the context here. And so I want you to look at verse 23 with me, because that's where I want to pick up the story here. So Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him, and they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And then you notice what comes next, Jesus turns it around and he asks them a question, which is sort of the standard practice or modus operandi for Jewish rabbis. They frequently provided answers through their questions. And that's what Jesus does here. Verse 24, Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Now, John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from of human origin? So I want you to appreciate this. This question posed a real dilemma for these chief priests and elders, because if they denied that John's authority came from heaven, they would be totally discredited in the eyes of the people, who were absolutely convinced that John the Baptist was a prophet and that he was a spokesman, as true prophets were, of God. On the other hand, if they said that he was from heaven, his authority, if they acknowledged his authority as God-given, then surely Jesus would say, okay, what gives here? Because John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus was that long-awaited Messiah sent from God himself. And so these chief priests and elders were in a predicament. You can just imagine the awkwardness of that moment. Verse 27, so how did they respond? We don't know. Because they didn't know what else to say. Either way, they were going to lose out on this. Then Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. Then Jesus did what he so often did, is he proceeded to tell a story. Jesus so often taught with stories. And it is a story about two sons and about doing the will of the Father. Verse 28, what do you think? Jesus asked. There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And the other son answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Here's the question. Which of the two did what his father wanted? So I want to stop here for a moment and just think about this. The father says to the first son, I want you to go and work in the vineyard today. And here's two things that we need to know about first century context. The first thing that we need to know is that family life and work life frequently went together. They were intimately connected. In other words, sons were expected to go into the family business. And sons were expected to work for their fathers. So when the father gives instruction for the day's work, that would not have been an unusual thing. In fact, it would have been an expected thing. The second thing that you ought to know about Middle Eastern culture in that day is that the father had absolute authority over his children. And you never messed with the father. And you didn't mess with the father's will except for at some peril to yourself. You did what he said. Which makes the first son's response such an affront to the father in Jesus' story, but also an affront to the listeners, to those who were hearing Jesus' story. Because this would have been highly unusual in a culture in which obedience and respect and honor were, it meant everything. The first son he replies rather insolently and shockingly in that day, I will not. I will not. He doesn't even bother to offer a reason why he will not. No excuses, no rationale. The vineyard? I don't think so. Not for me. And so, in telling this story, the tension is pretty thick among Jesus' listeners here. Then the father, as the story goes on, goes to the other son, and he gives the same instruction. And the son immediately replies, I will, sir. And it sure seems like he's pretty cheerful about it, pretty compliant about it. So you have two sons, one rebellious and disobedient and even disrespectful and dishonoring to his father, and the other, well, by all appearances, pretty cheerful about doing what his father asks. So the first son walks away, and he does his own thing. He goes about his business. But read between the lines, he starts to think about this. And he starts to think about his response. And then he starts to think about his father and all that his father had been for him. And he starts to think about his disrespect for the father. He starts to think about what his father has meant to him over the years. And his heart softens. And as the NIV puts it, he changes his mind. In the original language, in the Greek, it says he repents. He's sorry. He repents and he goes to the vineyard, much to his father's delight. Can you imagine that? So here's the son that walks away, sorry, but then later returns. Imagine the father's delight. And then the other son. Well, okay, we better put this on the screen. I will not, but later he changes his mind. And then the other son, well, you know, he talks the talk, but apparently he has no intention, as it turns out, of doing what his father had intended for him. And then Jesus asks the question, verse 31 in your Bibles. His question is this: which of the two did what his father wanted? And so the religious leaders to whom Jesus is talking and to whom Jesus is directing this question, they answer quite accurately, well, you know, obviously the first. And then Jesus responds by saying, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. Now, put yourself in the shoes of these religious chief priests and elders. They are the respected ones in the Jewish community. They are the devoted ones. They are the models of righteousness and godliness. They are the ones who prided themselves for their piety and for their service and for their zeal, their religion. And Jesus says, well, the truth of the matter is that even the tax collectors and the Protestants are going to get to heaven before you. Talk about tension. How is that going to go over for you if you're one of these religious elites hearing Jesus? It's not exactly going to endure Jesus to you. Now, the tax collectors were among the most despised of Jewish people. Tax collectors actually were employed by the Roman government. And their work was to extract by whatever means is necessary, taxes from the Jewish people that got sent to serve the empire. Tax collectors were universally regarded as corrupt. They were cheats. They swindled. They twisted arms. They extorted. You wouldn't want to be a tax collector in Jewish society. And prostitutes, well, you just couldn't get much lower than a prostitute in the eyes of these religious chief priests and elders. And here Jesus has the audacity to say, you know what? Truly, I tell you that even the chief priests and that even the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Here's what he's really saying. You want to know something? Even the worst of sinners, the very worst of sinners, are going to make it to the kingdom of heaven before you are. Now, why did Jesus respond this way? He responds this way because the religious leaders were like the second son in this story. Could you see it before I named it? They're like the second son in the story. They're loudly proclaiming their commitment to the kingdom of God, except for their idea of the commitment of the kingdom of God was mostly it's the kingdom of themselves. Far cry from the kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish. These religious leaders made great show of their devotion to the kingdom. The problem was it was only a show. And when John the Baptist came and pointed them to Christ and to the way of life that God intends, they refused to believe. And even when they saw that people were responding, even the worst of sinners, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, were responding to John's message, and even when they saw these worst of sinners responding to Jesus' teaching, these chief priests and elders could not bring themselves to see it. They refused to see it any differently. Look at verse 32. Jesus said, "For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." You couldn't bring yourself to do that. So on the outside, these religious leaders were a display of godliness. On the inside, it was quite another matter. As a matter of fact, all you have to do is, I don't because here it is, all you have to do is turn a couple of pages to the right, and then you'll see Jesus' indictment. He says, "Woe to you." Now he's talking about these same religious leaders. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look so beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." These religious leaders that Jesus was talking to were like the second son in the story. And when Jesus asked which of the two sons did as the father wanted, these religious leaders didn't really realize that they were bringing an indictment against themselves when they responded, "The first son." Now, I'd like to ask you to place yourself in this story. Place yourself in this story, deciding whether or not you will go into the vineyard. Because as I said, this story is also for us. Place yourself in the story, deciding how you will respond. And instead of future tense, let's make it present tense. Place yourself in the story, deciding or looking at or thinking about, reflecting on how you are responding to the will of the Father. And so here's the final question for us in this final parable. How are you responding to the Father who asks you to go into the vineyard? In other words, who asks you to follow His will. And as you think about this, because this is for you and for me, as you think about this, don't focus on the areas of the Christian life that are relatively easy to live. On those areas of the Christian life that require little of you, because there are those areas, right? Think about the areas of Christian discipleship and godly living that are, in fact, most difficult for you. Think about the areas that you struggle with in your life. Those areas that you find most challenging in your life. Think about the temptations that you are most drawn to, because that's the true test, I'm going to suggest, of whether or not you are willing to go to the vineyard. What are those areas for you? Someone once emailed me a prayer not all that long ago, and it reads like this. Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been selfish. I haven't been overindulgent or trampled on anyone's feelings. But as soon as I get out of bed, I'm going to need your help in a big way. Right? All of us have challenges of one sort or another. We all need help. What are the areas of your life where you really have to decide how you're going to respond to the will of the Father? There are many areas where we don't, that's not much of a choice. We just do that, and it's great. But then there are those hard areas where it's just hard. Maybe it's in an area of truth-telling. Maybe it is an area of a relationship. Maybe it is in an area of finances or stewardship. Or maybe it's anger. Or maybe it's impurity in your life. Whatever it is, this story challenges us to be honest with ourselves, to examine ourselves, and identify those areas of our life that are not in the vineyard. And if we learn anything about this story, it's that promises never take the place of actual obedience. It is one thing to talk the talk. It is another thing to live it out in our lives. It is not the appearance of compliance. It is the reality of actually doing what God calls us to do and living the way that God calls us to live. Here's how James, the brother of Jesus, put it. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You get to be honest with yourself, but do what it says. And Jesus is saying here that the Father wants our full, complete devotion, hearts that are authentic and sincere, and that it grieves Him when our lives are marked by superficial compliance, when people say yes to the Christian life, but then make little effort to live it out in their lives. So, some time ago now, I talked to a young man who told me that he generally obeyed God in most areas of his life, but he could not bring himself to address key areas of his life which he admitted and knew were not in consistent with Scripture. And the thing about that is that this guy was relatively content with that. I am mostly living the life. In other words, Jack, I am mostly in the vineyard. He had said earlier yes to the Father when he had made his profession of faith, but then hadn't been willing to live that out fully and completely. And then I wonder, where do people ever get the idea that they can pick and choose when it comes to the will of the Father? How is it that we get that notion that the things that are easy for us, well, that's fine. The things that are difficult for us, well, you know, we make some things optional. So much of Jesus' teaching calls for integrity of living before God. Talk is relatively cheap. Appearances are relatively easy to cultivate. That's not so hard. But what counts is living out our profession and doing the Father's will. And so I asked the question that I asked just moments ago, and that is, how are you responding to the Father's will? Now, we can't leave this story without saying something about the response of the first son. You know, that surly son who had said to his father, "Forget it, I'm out of here," but then has this change of heart, and he, to use the original language, he repents and he shows up in the vineyard ready to work, ready to do his father's will. It doesn't say it in the text or in the story, but I could just imagine the father's heart just bursting with joy. And I imagine that when I think about other stories Jesus told, and maybe you can think of one of those stories. It is never too late to soften our hearts and to repent and to show up in the vineyard ready and willing to do the Father's will fully and completely. Now, here's the last thing that I want to say about this story, and then we're done. So to those of you who are young, and also to the rest of us, I could imagine a third son in the story. There's only two sons, but as I'm thinking about this story all week, I could imagine there being a third son in this story, a son who said that he would go to the vineyard to his father when his father instructed him, and who did go to the vineyard just as his father had asked him. I can imagine this son because that's exactly what Jesus is calling all of us to do. I'd like you to go to the vineyard and live in the vineyard. And what a beautiful thing it would be if we would do just that. Huh? God wants our profession and our practice to meet and match. What we say, we do. And I see that happening in so many places here in this congregation. Give your heart to Christ while you are still young, if you're younger and you're listening to this. And if you're older, these words are meant for you too. Tell him that you love him. Tell him that you'll follow him. Tell him that you'll live in the vineyard. Get up every morning and make your way into the vineyard. Spend the rest of your life serving, living, even basking in the vineyard. And you do that, and you'll show such, let's think Middle Eastern now, honor and respect and love for your Heavenly Father. And oh, by the way, you will live so blessed. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these stories that you have been speaking to us through, even all of these years later. Lord, I thank you for the willingness of people who come into this worship space every Sunday morning and open their hearts and their minds and their ears to hear you speaking to them. And Lord, I pray that in this story too, your message to us would be grasped and lived out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.